Thank you, worship team. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you that the reason we're here is because Jesus became sin for us. He took that penalty that we deserved when he died on the cross. But Lord, we know that he is no longer on that cross. He is risen, he has ascended on high, and he offers life to all who call on him. Lord, may he be at the center of our thoughts and our attention now. Lord, if there's anything that is keeping us at odds with you, now let us get rid of it. If it's sin, we need to confess it. If it's a worry, we can bring it to you because you can deal with it far better than we can. Lord, I pray that you would guide everything I say this morning. If there's anything I say that is not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. Lord, we want you to get all the glory and the attention. In Jesus' name, amen. About 3 weeks ago, Friday the 22nd of July, I boarded a plane with 19 people from Cedar Run. We were heading to Guatemala. It was a great team. We're going to tell you a little bit more about the trip next week, but this is the bus we got on in Guatemala City. The way we got down there is it's roughly 5.5 hours in the air, 4.5 from here to El Salvador, and then roughly an hour over to Guatemala from there. And that was the easy part of the trip. Because once you get to Guatemala City and you pile everything on, there was 19 of us and there was 23 suitcases, most of which was goods that you all had donated that we were able to give to the pastors down there, for which they were really appreciative. Got on this bus, and then it's only about 100 miles from where we were going, from Guatemala City to Parula, where we were going, but it takes about 5.5 hours to get there. Plane. It's not like 100 hours where you write down Route 66 or anything like that. It's about 100 miles, and you're going more than that, up and down like this and curving, and you're on this bus, and then you get stuck behind construction vehicles, and it just drags on and drags on. About 3 hours into this trip, though, it got a little bit exciting because it's dark now, and we're going over these mountain passes, and there's a lot of traffic on the road, and then the driver, I don't know what he was doing. Cars coming along like this, just whoom, swerved off right in front of those other ones. My heart stopped, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? Jason Long was sitting up in the front seat, and it was priceless, his reaction. But we pulled into a truck stop. Now, bear in mind, we're all tired. It's a new surroundings. It is dark outside. The smells are different. The sounds are different. The language is different from what we're used to. And you start kind of looking around. You want to see, who is there in this parking lot? Are they safe? Can I trust them? Wait a minute, did I just hear that this highway is a major drug running route going all the way? Oh man, this is a little nerve-wracking. So you start looking at people and thinking, are they cool? Are they a danger? And then I saw it. There was this little glint off to the side of the parking lot. And I drew my eye to it right away, and then flashing in the glint was this gun barrel. And I thought, I stopped. But fortunately, the gun barrel was attached to a guard. And there was this guard just at the edge of the parking lot watching everyone. He had his eyes on him. He wasn't sleeping. And because that guard was doing his job, I could say, all right, this is good. Let's go get ice cream, everyone. And we did. It's great ice cream there. I recommend this place. But this guard had two very simple things he had to do. Two very simple things. He had to keep out the bad guys, and he had to keep out the good guys. Guard's got to do both. If a guard keeps everyone out, well, that's really not job well done. If he lets anyone in, well, there. So the guard needs to show discernment. Bad guys out, good guys in. A guard is really important. He needed to be alert the whole time, no dozing. And I'm thankful that as I was watching him, he was alert, watching everyone. Just as that truck stop needed a guard, the Bible says our hearts need a guard. You can open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We're going to camp there. Proverbs really is set up. The majority of the Proverbs are a father talking to his probably teenage son about life. Son, this is the way you need to live. These are the things you need to watch out for. These are the kind of things you need to keep out of your life. These are the kind of things you need to put into your life. Advice from a father. But since it's in Scripture, It's really God speaking to us. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." That's pretty definitive. That is very serious. Of all else, this is your number one priority. This is not something that just gets buried way down on your to-do list. Above all else, before you settle in and do anything else, above all else, guard your heart. Keep out the bad stuff, but make sure you let in the good stuff. No guard doing their job falls asleep at the switch. Above all else, guard. Constantly be vigilant. Your heart is a big target. Number one priority, above all else, guard your heart. As Blake shared with you earlier this morning, your heart is who you are. In today's culture, we think of, you know, heart, it's just your feelings or your emotions. But when the Bible talks about heart, it's you. It's your inner being. It's everything about you. It is your feelings, but it's your thoughts. It's your will. It's everything that makes you, you. And God says, guard it above all else. The reason we have to guard it is because we are bombarded daily with bad ideas all around us. And God is saying, don't let it into your heart. Keep the bad stuff out, but let the good in. So how do you tell who's good, who's bad? You know, I wonder about that guard in the parking lot as he scans the crowd, just looking down. You know, I look at some of you here, and you look a little suspicious here. So are you a bad guy or are you a good guy? Should we let you here or not? The guard had to have discernment. We have to have discernment about the ideas and the thoughts that we allow to settle into our hearts, because they will form us. But if you go up a couple verses, verse 20, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words." This is important. For us to say something like this today, it would be, listen, sit down, listen, pay attention. "Turn your ear to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." These are important. Don't let this be like so much of the stuff which just goes in one ear and out the other. Keep it in your heart. These words are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. By application, this is the scripture that he's talking about here. You see, in our lives, in our heart, we need to have the fixed anchor point of God's word. See, culture is going to shift all the time. What was good 20 years ago may not be good today. What the law said was okay 150 years ago in this country is no longer allowed. Culture's going to change. You need a fixed anchor point to build your life on, and it's the word of God. To all of us, pay attention. God's words. Listen to them. Store them up in your heart, because they are going to give you discernment about everything that comes across your mind, everything that you hear and that you see in this world. We have the fixed anchor point of God's word. But the Bible also tells us to challenge every thought that comes across our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The Bible says, look, it's not acceptable for a Christ follower to have lazy thinking, because that's when we let all kinds of junk into our hearts, into our minds, and it settles in there. And it drives the way we live. Our hearts are so important because everything we do flows out of who we are. It's kind of like the old computer lingo thing, the old saying from years ago, garbage in, garbage out. How do you keep that garbage out? We discern it with God's word. But when we get asleep at the switch and let all kinds of stuff settle in, we start thinking and acting and speaking like the world around us. And God says, no, my people are supposed to be different. I'll show you how to live. It's all in my word. We're bombarded with bad thoughts all the time. So how do our enemies work against us? You know, it's been said that Christians, Christ followers, have an enemy in ourselves. It's our flesh, what the Bible says, and that's innate desire in each of us where we naturally bend away from God and want to do our own thing. Then the Bible also talks about the world system around us. And the world system is 7 billion us's, 7 billion flesh, all kind of going in their own direction away from God. And then the Bible also talks about Satan, a very real being who will do everything he can to mess up our lives and to keep people away from God. It's been said that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, how does he do this? I see God's enemies, working in several ways. And you'll see this throughout Scripture whenever you see the enemies at work. They will do whatever they can to disrupt our worship. They will do whatever they can to deceive us about our identity. And they will do whatever they can to distract us from our mission. So how does this happen? Satan loves to disrupt our worship. He loves for us to have our worship all messed up. One of the ways he does that is get us to just think that, well, worship is just singing a song. No, everything we're supposed to do should flow out of worship. Worship is important. But here are some of the thoughts, the bad guys that come in that disrupt our worship. Fear. No Christ follower should be afraid of anything. What have we got to be afraid about? When the God of the universe says, and we've sung it today, I'll live inside of you and I'll guide you. What do we have to worry about? No matter what the world throws at us, we have the God of the universe in us, guiding us. But Satan loves for us to have our worship disrupted. He loves for us to doubt who God is and what God is able to do. You know, is God really good if he didn't give you that promotion? Oh, how could God let this happen? You're suffering. What kind of God would allow that? And then those fears creep in and they get a hold of us. Now, fear can be a great alarm system. I was at the beach last week, and I'm telling you, if I saw a fin a mile away, I would run faster than you've ever. I mean, Michael Phelps would be no match for me in the water. I'd be out of there. Fear's a great alarm system, but it's a terrible way to live our lives. Constantly worrying about this or about that, or how am I going to retire? Well, wait a minute. God says, I'm going to provide for you. You're my child. I will take care of you. But our worship gets disrupted. And we act just like my dog. Let me explain. I have a pound hound who's about 8 or 9 months old. Great dog. I love this dog. But our dog is an awesome dumpster diver. If there was the Doggy Olympics, gold medal winner, I'm telling you here. Because here's what she likes to do. She's able to get into our trash can. We've tried different trash cans, and she is an expert at getting into it. She will even do it when we're looking right at her. We'll be sitting at the kitchen table, and she'll kind of like pony up to the trash can here, and we have a lid on it, and she'll look at us, and then she'll look in the other direction like she thinks we're going to go, oh, we should look where she's looking. And then she kind of gets her snout under the top and pushes it off and then tries to knock it over. Now, when she knocks it over, the stuff she goes after just didn't make any sense. We feed her delicious dog food. My 9-year-old son will vouch for you. It tastes pretty good. My 4-year-old is still trying to try some of it. But this is good stuff here. And so Millie will get in there and she'll get a candy wrapper or something like that. And then when she's done that, that's mission accomplished. And I'm telling you, Rio has nothing on Team Seeger when we jump into action. Oh, no! All it takes is one of the kids saying, she's got something she shouldn't have in her mouth. We all jump into action. First, it's a chess match because Millie will just kind of run away from us. She doesn't trust us enough. She thinks, I want this garbage that I'm eating. It's really good. And so she's running away with this garbage, and it'll usually take two or three of us to kind of get her cornered. You go around the table one way, she squirts out this way, but then someone, we usually go under the table, and then it takes about two people to get a hold of her. Someone's got to tackle her and hold her down like that, and then another one has to go to the mouth and just kind of open and say, take the candy wrapper out. And you think, just makes no sense. What is this dog thinking? But we are just like this because we don't trust our God. Our God says, wait, I'll give you what you need when you need it. We know what's best for our dog. We do give her good dog food. We feed her plenty of times according to the way the vet says it should happen. But she still likes to sneak in and get this garbage. She didn't trust our goodness. She didn't think that we were able to give her what she needs when she does it. So she thinks, I'm on my own. And what does she end up with? Empty candy wrappers. And we say, we'll give you everything you need to thrive in your doggy life. Yeah, we treat God like that. We think, I'm going to grab whatever I can. And our Heavenly Father says, I love you. I am able to provide for you, and I want to provide for you everything that you need. You have nothing to fear when you follow me. The fact is, when we fear God, when we give him the respect he deserves, nothing else should make us afraid. But fear worms its way into our minds. We let it gets a hold of our hearts, and it disrupts our worship. I find that our worship is also disrupted by our pride. We're Northern Virginians. We can do anything. And too often, we think that we deserve all the credit for what we've got. And God is looking at us saying, I gave you your very breath. I will guide you. I am in control of the circumstances around you. Will you give me the praise that I'm due? Our enemies love to disrupt our worship. It's really a worship issue. Give God the praise that he is due. Respect him for who he is. And believe him when he says, believe him when he says, I am good, even though you may not understand what is going on. Our enemies love to deceive us about our identity, too. You see, what happens is when we come to Christ for salvation, God says, you are now my child. I am your heavenly Father. You belong to me. You are a new creation. You were this way. You turned to Jesus. Your sins are forgiven, and then I see you as royalty. That's what God thinks of us. Yet so many of us wander around in life with shame and with guilt, and no Christ follower should ever be burdened with shame or with guilt. Why? Because God has taken care of it. At the cross, when we come to him, he says, I will take all your junk, your sin, your shame, everything, and I will place it on my son on the cross. And then it doesn't end there. After I take all that junk off of you, I will wrap you in his royal robes. That's amazing. Because the Bible says that at the cross, our sin is forgiven, the punishment that we deserve is placed on Christ, and then he places on us his perfection. So that is what God sees us as. On that great final judgment day, we'll stand before the Lord of the universe. And he will see wrapped around us Christ's perfection. Not all the stupid things we've done. Not all of our sin. Not all of our shame. You say it's Jesus' perfection. Welcome to your heavenly home. That's what we count on as Christians. But too often we listen to that lie that worms its way into our head saying, you loser, this is your sin. Satan loves to identify us by our sins. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's stealing. Whatever it might be. And in shame, we wear a name tag of that sin. But you don't have to do it. Because Jesus, and he says, you are my beloved brother. You are my beloved sister. Because I have forgiven you. Don't let the enemies mess with our identity. See, when our identity is messed with, it's when we need to speak to ourselves, not listen to ourselves. You see, now I'm not talking about like sitting in a gibbering and speaking to yourself, but ourselves, not listen to ourselves. The trouble is, when we listen to ourselves, it's our doubts and our fears and our anxiety getting a hold of us. And then you know how it is when you're worried about something, you start obsessing about it and you're thinking about it over and over. And the more you worry about something, the bigger it gets. And before you know it, you're overwhelmed by it. Oh man, I'm toast. Think of this problem. God is saying, wait a minute, how about taking your eyes off that problem and getting your eye on me? Because I'm a lot bigger than that problem is. We get deceived. We listen to ourselves when instead we need to speak to ourselves. When we speak to ourselves, we take the truth of Scripture. And when those lies come across your mind in one ear, you smack it back. This is what God says. I am forgiven. I'm his beloved son, his beloved daughter. I don't have to listen to this nonsense. You smash those lies. Call them what they are. Satan would love to you to think you're a loser because of a certain sin that you may be struggling with. And you wear that name tag, but it's a lie. Don't believe it. Believe what God says. Don't listen to the sin. Don't listen to the enemies. Speak to yourself. You know, the gospel has everything that we need. The gospel, the good news, is how you become a Christian. It's when you recognize that you can't save yourself. And that there's this sin that needs to be dealt with. And you come to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. And that you rose again to embrace you as my Savior. That's like a rock getting thrown into a pond. But then the truth of that ripples out for the rest of our lives. When you're latching on to the identity of a sin or something you're struggling with, look at the ripples of the gospel. What God has to say about you. You're forgiven. Your identity is in Jesus, not in anything you're struggling with. Our identity also gets messed with when we compare ourselves with other people. You will always find people who are better than you at something, or people who have an ability that you don't. I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. You know, in a church world, we do a lot of singing here. And I make a joyful noise because I got a lot to sing about. I can say, God, look, this is my revenge. If you'd have given me a good set of vocal cords, this would sound good. But, you know, we got much to sing about. But don't compare yourselves with others. You know, God is the perfect artist. And he fashioned each and every one of us in his way. And you know something? When we don't like the way we are, we're really saying to the artist, you messed up in making me. That didn't make much sense. When you respect God for who he is, and you say, you're perfect in the work that you do. Boy, I wish I could sing. Or whatever it is that you don't like about yourself. And say, God, I don't know why this, but thank you for making me as you have. Use me for your purposes. We can trust God. Don't let him deceive you about your identity. In Christ, you are forgiven. You no longer have to wear that name tag of that sin or that habit that you're embarrassed about. You're a child of the King. He loves to distract us from our mission. Satan is quite happy when church is nothing more than a Sunday morning gathering. But what if we all came here with a vision for what this really is? This is just an appetizer for that great worship service that the book of Revelation talks about, where people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be just saying, Jesus is awesome because of all that he has done. Yet too often, churches, 10:30, got to be there Sunday morning. Hey, I got some friends I like to see. And that's all good, don't get me wrong. But what if we saw this as the appetizer for the most incredible worship service, one that we'll wish will never end? This is the appetizer. What if we came together as a group of people who said, you know, we are the redeemed. We are those that say, we know that God loves us. He's forgiven our sins. We have a message for the world around us. Time for God's people to get together, to worship him together, to encourage one another so that during the week to our workplaces, to our communities, and carry the message out. And then we come back the next day to refresh and share some of the things that God has been doing. That's exciting. That's what we like. Satan would love to distract us. He also distracts us with all the stuff around us. Northern Virginia is Tinseltown. You go anywhere else on the planet, except Hollywood. And it didn't offer as much as this place. You can get any activity you want. You've got wealth. You've got power. It's all here. But you know, in the end of the day, it's all candy wrappers. It's the same sort of stuff my dog goes after, thinking that it will satisfy. When God says, wait, all this stuff that you think you can get and you think will satisfy you, it won't do it. It's a candy wrapper. Northern Virginia offers you everything the world does. But we've got to say, you know, if God blesses me with money, great. If God blesses me with a great job, fantastic. But I'll use it to honor him, not thinking that this is my way to be happy. Because if that's the way you think about it, you'll find out that it's just a candy wrapper. Satan loves to distract us from our mission, and sometimes we do his work for him. In church world, we can complain, we can gossip, we can set up cliques, or we can just show up and say, I'm just going to come and I'm going to sit and then I'm going to go home. God wants us all interacting. He wants us encouraging one another, honoring each other. That's a place, that's a church that's driven by the gospel. So our enemies love to disrupt our worship, deceive us in our identity, and distract us from our mission. We need to keep those bad guys out. But we've also got to let in the good guy. And really, it boils down to this. We need to let in the ultimate good guy. And that starts with the scriptures. We need to be people that base our lives on what God's word says, because that is our standard. But you know, God's word is also much more than that. God's word is how we get to know him. God wrote the scriptures, and yes, it does give us guidelines for life. But much more than that, it's the story of him and all that he has done to get a people for himself. That's amazing. This is what we need to let into our lives. Guarding your heart. It is so, so important. Let out the bad. Let in the good. But our heart is because everything we do flows from it. Everything. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What your heart chases will end up controlling you. See, what we allow into our heart, the instant we let it loiter and linger, it then claims squatter's rights. It says, I own this land. I own this territory. And once it settles in, it'll take over. You know, it's real important that we watch what we let in and allow to settle in. I think one of the ways that we can get in a lot of trouble is the entertainment industry. Now, I'm not one of these people that's going to pound the pulpit and say you need to throw out your TV or not watch movies or not listen to music or anything like that. But my plea is this, is that you be a guard of what you're allowing in over and over and over. Because what we allow in through a song, through scenes in a movie, they linger unless we do a good job guarding. You've all heard silly little jingles and songs. You just can't get them out of your mind. Likewise, when you hear bad ideas that the world throws around us, when you hear them over and over and over, a lie will start sounding like the truth, and a whole culture can be deceived. That is why we need to say, no, this is the standard. This is what is going to direct me and guide me. This is what I'm going to use to discern what comes into my heart. You know, the word amusement, which is tied in with the music and entertainment that we get involved with, amusement literally means without thinking. An atheist is an atheos, someone without God. Amusement is amuse, without thinking. And so when we view music, movies, and all the stuff around us to walk into our minds unhindered without being challenged, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. And we wonder why the morality of so many professing Christians is no different than the world around us. It's because we've been asleep at the switch. We've got to challenge every thought that comes across our mind. What's at the center of your heart is that which is most important to you. It is your treasure. And Jesus said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's important for each of us to take the time to examine and say, what really is right here? Is what drives me in life getting the most likes I possibly can on Twitter or Instagram or my Facebook feeds, whatever it might be? Is what drives me being able to be my own boss and do whatever I want to do? Or is what drives me saying, Jesus, I want you at the center of everything? So how do you make him at the center? How do you let in the ultimate good guy? Scripture says this in Romans 13, verse 14. It says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's guard duty right there. Put on the good, don't think about the bad. It's interesting in this passage, as I was looking over it, it says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You wear clothes everywhere. It didn't say in here, dress up in Jesus as your Sunday best, and that's the only day of the week that you need him. It says, you put your clothes on every day when you go outside your house. Wear Jesus with you everywhere. We buy into this myth, this lie, that we can have a box for our life, that this is my church world life here, this is my work world, these are my buddies that do different things. It should all flow together. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Let him be the one at the center of your attention. I think we also need to believe the truth that Jesus is better than anything else this world has to offer. Listen to what is prayed for in one of the early churches. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have breadth and length and the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is what we need to be about. When you think that, man, Jesus is so much better than all the stuff around me, then you're headed in the right direction. It's when you can see the other stuff around you for being the candy wrappers that they are and say, Jesus is who I'm clinging to, you're in good shape. I find also, practically speaking, that we need to be praying all the time. Too often we think of prayer as, okay, we do it in a specific time and place, but how about starting the day with prayer, saying, hey, good morning, Lord, instead of, oh, good Lord, it's morning, but good morning, Lord, I'm walking with you today. Lord, would you guide me in everything? And then don't say amen until your head hits the pillow at the end of the day. And so as things come up, you're talking to God. But you know, the Bible says there's a serious side to this as well. It says this, just a chapter over from where I was in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and I'll just read this to you. Verse 6, Don't be anxious about anything. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Guard your heart. Don't let anxiety get in there. What do you have to be afraid of? Go to God. Pray about everything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. It's kind of hard to run off and sin when you're talking to your Heavenly Father at the same time. So what if we lived our lives and we're in constant communication with a God who knows us and loves us? You see, prayer is so much more than a shopping list that we present to God. Prayer is us saying, Lord, I want to line my mind up under you. I want to think as you think. I want to speak as you speak. I want to act as you act. So let's be people who guard our hearts, because everything we do flows out of it. You know, it's August, and September is coming soon. Youth, sorry I had to say that. But as you start a new school year, what are your priorities going to be? Are you going to say, you know, God has put me on this team or in this classroom to tell others about him? Or are you going to get on the rat race? Go with Jesus. Make some decisions now to say, you know, I want him first and foremost. For all of us, let's be people that guard our hearts. Let's be alert the whole time, saying, Lord, would you help me to discern that which is bad and that I should never let take up residence in my heart? And would you also help me discern that which is good and allow that to control me? Because what has my heart has me. Let's be a church to have hearts gripped by God that he uses in greater ways than we can imagine. Heavenly Father, we come to you and I pray that you would help us to guard our hearts well. But Lord, as we seek to guard our hearts and be discerning, we know that we're not in this alone. You are the ultimate guard, and you say, I will stand with you. Lord, give us the humility to say, we need you. Give us the humility and the discipline to pursue you through your word and through prayer. Guard our hearts, Lord. Protect us, but then don't just protect us. Use us to go into this world with the good news of Jesus Christ, which will be a whole lot easier if it's got a hold of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.